And I see God in it. And you know, it's incredible how we've just started about talking about the goodness of God. And what I'm so grateful for in this life is the fact that I have come to know Christ. And I'm even more grateful for the fact that even many of us in this room today have also come to know Christ and know what he means to us and who he is, as the word of God tells us who he is. These are some titles and some names that God has given in scriptures. And it says, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings. He is Emmanuel, who is God with us. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Word. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Light of the world. He is the Way and the Truth and the Life. He is the Bread of Life. He is the Vine. He is the Resurrection and the Life. He is the Living Water. He is the Great High Priest. He is the Cornerstone. He is the Beloved Son. He is the Judge. He is the Redeemer. He is the True Vine. He is the Light of all men. He is the Holy One of God. He is the Door. He is our Great Mediator. He is the Author and the Perfecter of our faith. And he is the Rock. He is the Son of Man. And he is our Bridegroom. He is the I Am and that I Am. And he is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the Chief Cornerstone, the Image of the Invisible God, the Firstborn of all creation, and he is the Head of the Church. He is the Mystery of Godliness. He is the Amen. And he is the Righteous One, the Anchor of our soul. He is our Advocate and is the Bright Morning Star. He is the Horn of Salvation, the Holy Servant, the Mediator of the New Covenant, the Son of David, and he is the Word of Life. And quite frankly, he is our God. Amen. Jesus is our God, and he is worthy to be praised because of all that he is. This is just a foretaste of the greatness of who God is and just how incredible he is to us, that he is all this and more. He is all this and more. So, Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for revealing your Son to us, oh God. And, Father, that we are able to receive you, God, in the fullness of who you are. You, the great I Am that I am. You, who is the Lord of our souls and our God. Oh, God, we love you. Oh, God, we love you. See, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is what I've just been sharing about who he is. It's often the case that people know his name. As a matter of fact, I think most people that you meet, if you were to say to them, do you know of a man or someone called Jesus? The likely answer is, yes, I do know, or at least I have heard of such a person. But the reality which I'm facing, which I seem to come across, is that the inward reception of who he truly is as Lord and Savior and Christ and the Savior of souls is where there's a bit of a disparity. There's a difference between what is known about just him being Jesus and what is known about him being our personal Savior. And it is the desire of God that many and all would come to the living knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, as our good God, as the one who has been really, truly good to us. Today, I'm going to be sharing about such a person who was good. For all intents and purposes, he was good in terms of, from a worldly point of view, in terms of what we would call good. But he did not know about this Lord who we call Jesus Christ. At least personally, he did not have him in him as Lord and Savior. So my passage today that I'll be reading from primarily is from Acts chapter 10. And for folks who use titles for your messages, I'm calling this one The Kingdom Imposter to Kingdom Citizen. It is Kingdom Imposter to Kingdom Citizen. So starting from Acts 10 and verse 1. Gentlemen, if I could have the screen at the back, please, I would appreciate it. It says, at Caesarea, this is reading from the NIV, if we can. Thank you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Next verse, please. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. I repeat, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. What an introduction to a man. The Roman centurions, if a centurion in essence was somebody who was within the Roman army, but for you to get that position of centurion basically means that you are now overseeing, at least at first it was 100 men, and it would fluctuate between 180 different men, right? And for you to become a centurion, it wasn't something which was just given to you. It was something which you had to earn from battle hardness. It came because you were somebody who proved yourself in battle, so much so that you were given the responsibility to be able to lead other men. And centurions were always well-respected people. They were well-respected because of their great feats in what they did in battle, and of the fact that they also had command over a multitude of people. Also, the interesting thing about this this introduction to Cornelius is as he has such success in his profession, he also had this other side to him, which we don't often see, at least when it comes to the Romans and the Roman centurions or soldiers, when they said, he is God-fearing, and he gave generously. Now, believe me, if the Bible says he gave generously, it means he must have been giving generously. And on top of that, it even says that not only did he give generously, he actually gave to those in need. So it didn't seem as though he was giving to those who would benefit him in a way. He was giving to where he saw need. And also he prayed to God regularly. What an introduction. But the thing about this particular Roman centurion, and we'll come to learn more and more about him, we also know that he was not a Jew. So in other words, he was a Gentile, all right? And yet, it seems as though he has aligned himself to the God of the Jews. He has said to himself, look, I'm going to worship this God, even though we know that in him, he would have known that there was no relationship between him and God, because the people that were in relationship with God were simply only the Jews. And yet, he was giving himself, saying, I'm going to pray to this God regularly. The Bible doesn't tell us how he came to worship God or how we chose to worship the God of the Jews. But what we do know is that the God of the Jews had not received him, because quite frankly, he was not a Jew. So, and it's quite interesting, because this is where I get this term whereby to say he is what I would call an imposter. He's roaming around as though he is Jewish in nature, and that he prays and he's doing the ritualistic things that they would be expected of him. Yet, in him, we know that he was not a Jew. But on the flip side, it seems as though he was very successful in what he was doing. In his profession, he has already escalated to the point at which he's been put into higher management, if you want to call it, whereby now he is looking after 100 soldiers and he's able to command people here and there. So on one side, he is prospering, but at the same time, we recognize that because he is not a Jew, he's not connected to God the way that he might think he is. And a spoiler for I guess where we'll be going to, the missing element in this particular man's life is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For him, it had not been given to him yet, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of his life. And that as a matter of fact, if he wants a relationship with God, the only way that he's able to attain it is through Jesus Christ. It is through the acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But what I find interesting about this scenario and situation, and going back to where Fifi was sharing, is it seems a bit unfair at times that this man who isn't a Christian seems to be succeeding, maybe even more so than those who profess to be Christians or those who have received the Lord. In other words, if we look at him from a professional standpoint, he's progressing in life. He's managing to command people. He's got his family, he's all put together. He's respected. He's able to have spiritual leadership and headship. So everything seems as though it's going so well. And yet sometimes when we try to contrast with ourselves as Christians, it appears as though there's almost favor on this man and yet not the same favor given to us who are believers of Christ. So it makes me wonder, why is that so? Why is that so? And what I've come to believe is that prosperity is not evidence of right standing with God. Prosperity is not evidence of right standing with God. And what I've also come to learn is that actually, where I have seen prosperity of people progressing, it's generally because they've applied godly principles, although themselves being outside of God. But now God is so just and so righteous that when somebody applies godly principles, he gives the return regardless, because he has been honored in the principles that he has made, that he has set in motion. And to help us understand this, for me, I love spring. You know, it's springtime finally. The days are getting longer again, and you know, the daylight savings are back. So, you know, we actually see the sun when we wake up, as opposed to when we're in darkness in winter. Things all around us start growing, you know. You know, the flowers start blooming and everything, but also what comes along with spring, it means that gardening duties are also back, right? And throughout the winter, I had forgotten about the fact that you had to mow the lawn, right? I had completely forgotten that. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking outside, I'm thinking, hey, this lawn is growing so fast, you know? And you know, every moment you just simply duck and all of a sudden it's grown so long. But then the thing is, I don't mind the grass. I want the grass. I like the grass. It's good to sit on. But the problem that I have is the weeds, right? The weeds are no competition for grass. With weeds, if you blink, all of a sudden, those things have shot up and it's all over the place, right? And all of a sudden, I'm now burdened again with the duty of looking at my lawn and going, oh man, I need to dig up these weeds before I even start cutting this grass. Now, why am I saying all this? Because the thing about a weed is that it's doing what weeds do. They grow, right? And they are following actually what has already been set in motion by God, that if you have a seed and there's nutrients in place and there is water, there is a place for them to grow, and there's the sun, it absorbs, then the weed goes, I have every right to grow, right? So and then the grass will be looking and going, this weed is growing so fast, it's putting me to shame, right? That's almost what happens. And this is exactly what it's like when we look at God's principles. It's a case of both the grass and the weeds, regardless, have got the same inputs. They've got the same motions and principles which are in place. It's just that the weed is just taking it a bit more serious than the grass is, right? And why am I saying all this? The reason why I'm saying that is that sometimes I have now come to learn that growth in and of itself is a good thing, but what is more important is knowing if you are growing the right thing, right? What do I mean by that? I mean, me as the person who has to do the gardening, the weeds don't know that I'm going to pluck them out, right? But then for them, they think they're just growing, right? Now, the way that God's principles work is exactly the same way. An ungodly person may seem to be prospering. As a matter of fact, us as Christians may actually even end up comparing ourselves to them and thinking, oh, wow, they're doing so well. They've got this, they've got a lovely job, they've got a lovely car, they've got whatever it is. But really and truly, when you look at it, it's what does God want? Now when the gardener comes, who is God, and he looks at his grass, the lawn, his Christians, and he'll go, yes, you are growing the right thing, but the weeds he will pluck out. So making contrast to look at people and go, oh, look how well they're doing. Well, I think first of all, you should ask yourself, are they actually growing what they should be growing? Yes, they may be using what has been given to them to grow, which is well and good, but then are they actually growing what needs to be growing? So in any case, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So in other words, whether one is righteous or unrighteous, the rain still comes. So for us today, the principles of growth or those things that we may need to be able to grow are actually universal regardless of whether one is a believer or not. But the issue that is at hand is the one who is growing and prospering without Christ, is it really prosperity? And I was looking up at some wisdom. As you know, I'm thinking about this gentleman, Cornelius. I'm thinking, why is he prospering so much? And I'm looking at some of the proverbs. I just want to read some proverbs to you which really spoke to me. And I was thinking, Lord, if only we would invest ourselves in knowing who God is and actually being able to withhold His precepts. So from Proverbs 3, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 9 to 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and yet your vats brim over with new wine. Proverbs 3:13-18. Blessed are those who gain understanding, for there is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her, and her hand in her left hand are righteous and are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, her ways and all her parts are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom is due when it is in your power to act. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 17:20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I'll read just one more. Proverbs 24:17, do not gloat when your enemies fall. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying this as to say, when I was reading this, I realized actually, when we were given these proverbs, when we were given this wisdom, it actually made no difference whether one is a believer or not a believer. The return was based on the fact of the motion that God has set to say, if this is in place, these are the principles of God, and therefore there will be a return to it. But coming back to Cornelius, the problem is still at hand. As prosperous as he is, as wonderful as everything seemingly is, even the fact that he even prays to God, it says, yet we know, at least we will come to know as we read the passage, that he didn't have the one thing which is actually worth more than anything else, which was the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which would bring him into redemption and the redemption of his soul. So reading again from Acts chapter 10 and verse 3. So just after that first part we read, it says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and the gifts of the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And my second point is this. Yes, we acknowledge that this man does not know Christ. We acknowledge that this man is not actually a Jew. Yes, we acknowledge that he has not received Christ. Yet, what I've come to know is that God responds to those who diligently seek him. God responds to those who diligently seek him. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We don't, you see, the Persian accent doesn't tell us actually how long Cornelius had been this kind of man who is so generous, who continuously cries out to God and who is praying and doing with all that he has to do what he thinks is good in his sight. We don't know. We don't know how long it was. But the sense that I get is that this man has been at it for a while, that whatever it is that has come to him, which has come to know that and to accept that the God of Israel is the only true living God, he seems to have believed that. And on the back of him crying out to him constantly, God has responded. God has responded and sent an angel to his way to say, look, send forth your men to a man called Peter, who's in Joppa. And it says, so from verse 7, when the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. In it contains all four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And this is how Peter responds. Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. You see, Peter, I love Peter because, those first three words really amaze me because it says, surely not. And then he goes on to say, Lord, right? In other words, he seems to be getting a word which he accepts that this is from the Lord, and yet at the same time he's saying, not me. It sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? He's always, battling and arguing with God, but then nonetheless, we'll come to find out how this progresses. Now, for context, the Jews also had a law whereby, multiple laws, which meant that particular things they were unable to eat or unable to consume. And Peter, as somebody who's so zealous to do what God wants him to do, he's seeing this. And he's seeing on there, he's seeing millipedes, he's seeing lizards, he's seeing all, I think of myself, I can imagine like a Chinese buffet or something would look just like this, I've heard that Chinese market has got all sorts, no offense. But it's I think he sees all this, and I think part of him is almost disgusted, like, no, Lord, I can't eat that. But then the Lord tells him, again it says, the voice spoke to him the second time in verse 15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So this happened again with Peter three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent Cornelius to find out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking, if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying here. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, so he's still perplexed. As I say, this for Peter, this is incredibly difficult to receive because on one hand, he senses that this is from God, but at the same time, it seems to be going against everything which he has come to believe and the law that he has been given. He doesn't want to be in contrary with God's word, but at the same time, he's being told to do something which in him he's battling with, he's struggling with. But in any case, in verse 20 says, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to them, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the man into his house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, where this is where Cornelius was. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met with them and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him to get up and said, "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, okay, before I get there, just to be able to recap, let's make sure we're all together. I want to make sure we're all together. So Peter has received this vision that he has seen. He has received the command from the Spirit of God to say, go to this man. I have sent these men. Go to him. So he has gone. And this man, you see, the amazing thing about Cornelius as well, he has gathered all the people around him. When he's hearing that, oh, this man of God is coming to town and is coming to give us a message, he makes a call to say, everyone, come to my house. We are going to receive something from the Lord that the Lord has given to us to receive at this time. So he gathers all the men, and then Peter, at this point, he finally arrives after he's been sent by these men. But at this point, in his mind, he is still battling to understand what is going on. Why is the Lord first giving me a funny vision? And then now, too, you see his other response, standard Peter procedure. Where was I? Verses 27, thank you. Right, so watch this. So imagine, you've just invited Peter, and he has come to your house. And this was his opening line. He said to them, "You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Imagine that, coming into someone, you invite someone to your house, and the first thing they say, "You know, I'm not supposed to be here. You know for a fact I'm not supposed to associate with you. But anyway, but he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." So again, Peter, it takes a while to understand, but when he understands, So the idea is, so in actual fact, when you actually look at Jewish law, Jews had also, they were very pompous in themselves. They were very much like, we are the elite, and rightfully so, because they knew that they were the true believers of God, that they are the ones who are the descendants of Abraham. They are the ones who God loves, and everybody else is just basically a waste of time, right? So for them, it was a big deal to be a Jew, because it's like, everyone who I look at is just not the same as me. And they had also then concocted among themselves to say that if you were to even come near somebody who isn't a Jew, you are unclean. Uncleanliness, they would normally say that comes from, let's say, touching dead things or things of that nature. But they'd even come to the point of saying, listen, if you associate yourself with somebody who's an unbeliever, then you are unclean. So Peter's battling. He's battling because all that he is, all the identity that he had in himself to say, I have the right to be called a child of God because I am a Jew, is now being undone, because all of a sudden God is telling him that don't call these people who all your life you have believed to be impure and unclean, that these two are also clean, that these two are also loved by God. Verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection, apparently. May I ask why you sent me? And this is where now Cornelius is then sharing. And then Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor, sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all in here in the presence of God, listening to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What a sincere heart Cornelius had. Then Peter began to speak. Aha, the revelation is landing now. I now realize how true is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts everyone from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. Here's my next point. There is no part of where you come from which excludes you from the love and reach of God. God's love is able to reach anyone regardless of whatever line which you think may separate you from who God is. For Peter, the issue was the Judaism isn't just simply a religion. It's also a family. It's a nation. So for them, it was on ethnic lines. On ethnic lines, he would say, you can't receive Christ. But the revelation that Peter came to say, actually, no, that is wrong. That is wrong in his thinking. That actually ethnicity and where someone comes from, where they quite so happen to come from, where was born, is not reason enough to be separated from God. For us today, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's not the idea that we have conflict about ethnicity, but sometimes maybe it's the conflict of maybe the religion which your forefathers which may have had. That's not reason enough to be separated from God. For some people, it may be the sin of the past, and you're saying, well, God can't accept me because there's this that has happened in my life, and God is saying that even that is not reason enough to be separated from God. For many other things, it could be the sake of, you know, God, I just don't feel like I am worthy of your call or worthy of your reach or worthy of your love. But God is saying that regardless, that his reach and his love is still able to reach even those such people. That you are not too distant, you are not so far away that God is not able to reach. With every single soul that he has created, he has loved. And he's showing us his love in these passages to say that regardless of where someone is from or where they were born into, God is still faithful to love them and love them also. Amen. Ah. You know, for me, as I was preparing this particular item here, I could sense in my heart that I don't know who it's for, who it may be, that there is almost a sense that there is what you may have made yourself to believe is a valid reason as to why God does no longer desire you. Or there's a valid reason why, you know, being in the family of God is not applicable necessarily to you. And the sense that I got was someone who almost in their heart believed that, you know what, I will work for God and I will do the things that I know are for God, but at the same time, without the expectation that God will receive me. I just want to pray that that be broken over your life, that whoever that is or whoever that's for, that God still loves and that God is able to save anybody who calls upon his name. That there is nobody who is reserved. I know you may have heard this 1,000 times before, but it is well and truly true that God has come and he had you in mind also when it came to dying on the cross. You were not excluded. You were included within that. And relationship with God is available for you and you also. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peace with God. So this is I like this part. It says good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And this is my point. Peace with God is only through Jesus Christ. This is so important to understand. The reason why we are able to rejoice in Christ is because, well, quite frankly, because of our acceptance of Christ, we know that there is no more war between us and God. We are at peace with God. That God looks at us and is not burning with vengeance, that he's not looking for payment for the sin that was done within us. As a matter of fact, he's crying out and saying, the peace is there, but that peace is only found through Jesus Christ. But the caution is this: to reject Christ is also to reject the sacrifice that he made. But that means if you have rejected Christ, then also you have rejected the payment that was made. And rejecting the payment means that then there's still an outstanding bill and the wrath of God is still upon your life, unless one receives Christ. Peace with God is only given for those who have actually received him, to understand that, Lord, that it is you who has taken away my sin. It is you who has paid the penalty which is justly given. But then it is justly taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. After Peter continues to share, he says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses from whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed, as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. What was happening here? Peter was now filling in the gap that Cornelius and his religiosity was missing. Cornelius was a good man by godly standard. He was a sincere man. He was a sincere man by worldly standard. But then the truth is, no matter how sincere someone is, as long as they don't have Christ, their sincerity does not mean anything. You can be sincerely wrong. And it is painful because, again, as I was preparing, it's a case of, we sometimes look at even within our own faith, even as Christians, we may look at the motions that we go through and what we do, but then really and truly, we are sincerely doing it because we think it is right, but then the question is, are we sincerely in relationship with Christ, that we know that this peace of God which comes through him is well and truly upon us? But listen to this, and it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, so he has shared the gospel with them. He has shared to them about who this Christ is and the significance that sins are forgiven through him. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, in other words, the Jews, had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. My message is simple, and it is this. When the word of truth comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and he also convicts hearts as to who the Lord is. When the word of God comes, the Holy Spirit comes and makes their hearts burn for Christ. What we are witnessing, what Peter and the men that had come with him were witnessing was a repentance within them. A repentance and an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon them. When they came to know that actually what we have been doing, this piety, this religiousness that we were going through, actually didn't mean anything. And actually what they really needed above all else was Christ Jesus. That as accomplished as Cornelius was, even as a centurion, as accomplished as he was in his family, and he's able to draw man to come to his house when he calls, that in actual fact, the real true thing that they needed was this message about the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. And as acceptance to the call of what he had, we see the blessing of the Holy Spirit come upon them, that the Holy Spirit honored them with him coming to them. And I want to finish with this. What we see here, and really this has been where I was coming from, it's religion in and of itself, regardless of whatever form it comes in, whether it be world religions that we know or whether it be even Christianity in and of itself that we may even think is just about religion, really has no value and no worth when really and truly the truth only comes through when there's relationship with Jesus Christ. The reminder that I came to bring is simply that God desires that each and every single one of us live in a place whereby the living waters that come through the Holy Spirit constantly bubble up and flow over in us. That your faith shouldn't be dry. That the dryness that you may experience is not what God has desired. But in actual fact, what He has desired is for you to have a true living relationship with Him, which has life and which has a heartbeat. Our faith should be so much alive in us that we can't help but to sing of His praises. And you know, I think of every single person who you may even come to church, and when it comes to even singing songs or trying to worship, and you just feel in your heart, Lord, I don't want to do this. It's not in me. Or if I'm going to do it, I'm just going to do it because I think it's the right thing to do. But what God is crying out for is to say, no. I want you to know that I love you. And the Holy Spirit is still well and alive today. And that what we witness here when the Holy Spirit still comes upon people still happens today. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is our Lord and that He's our Savior. That He's able to redeem souls and that He's able to transform lives and change us from a place where we are to where God has called us to be. Our lives are supposed to be filled with the fullness of God, which brings joy and peace and salvation unto all those who have believed. Yes, salvation may first start with the Jews, but you and I are still within the fold, that Jesus Christ still loves each and every single one of us. What a wonderful relationship that we are in. A relationship with our one and only true Lord and Savior. With all sincerity, I ask, has our walks been simply doing what we think is right or just simply doing religious motion as opposed to having true relationship with Christ whereby you are able to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Jesus? Not because you're doing it out of the fact that you just want to do it, but because you know you have relationship with Him. And that He's alive and He's well in you. God is doing a restoring work. Holy Spirit, You are here and right now. Holy Spirit, You who convicts and converts and changes hearts. Lord, I believe that You are here even right now.